Well, we've had to make sure that we have representatives of both sides of the family. So we've got Robert Mundy on the one hand and Maria Sprawling on the other. And they're going to read to us, first of all, from Matthew 13 and then from 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
So the first reading, Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He covers it up again, and he's so happy that he goes and sells everything he has, and then goes back and buys that field. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl.
Second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Spiritual treasure in clay pots. God, in his mercy, has given us this work to do, and so we are not discouraged. We put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not act with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God. In the full light of truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience. For if the gospel we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are being lost. They do not believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil God of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them, the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The God who said, "Out of darkness the light shall shine," is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. Yet we who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. We are often troubled, but not crushed. Sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend, and though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. At all times, we carry in our mortal bodies the death of Jesus, so that his life also may be seen in our bodies. Throughout our lives, we are always in danger of death for Jesus' sake, in order that his life may be seen in this mortal body of ours. This means that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, our prayer is that you will open the eyes of each one of us, that we may see wondrous truth in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeff and Amanda, I wonder what kind of parties young Zachary will be into as he begins to grow up. You know, our kids have particularly liked pirate parties. The first pirate party we held was years ago, when our eldest boy, Jonathan, could not have been much older than 5 or 6. And I remember that we had to confiscate all the swords that were brought along. They were absolutely lethal. And believe it or not, that party must have been extraordinarily formative for him, because as an academic, he now has an interest in parties. Indeed, he's still so interested in pirates that we had a pirate party for him last year when he turned 40, but this time without swords. And of course, it was thoroughly enjoyed by nephews and nieces who turned up for the occasion. And now this year, we've constructed a huge pirate galleon in our garden. Although for some strange reason, somebody here came along and said, "I thought that was a Noah's Ark." But I've never seen a Noah's Ark with a skull and crossbones. So with a pirate galleon newly installed, our eldest granddaughter Jemima has asked for a pirate party to celebrate her 7th birthday. And of course, she said, "We've got to have a treasure hunt. Because you can't be a pirate without hunting for treasure. Which leads me, of course, directly to my text this morning. We who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God and not to us. These are words written by Paul that we find in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And I should explain to those of you who are visiting that since Easter we've been studying Paul's second letter and we've got to chapter 4 this morning. And Paul likens the good news of Jesus to treasure. Now, of course, Paul wasn't a pirate. He wasn't in the business of pinching other people's treasure. Rather, he was in the business of offering treasure. And of course, what was true of Paul is indeed true of any Christian preacher. We're in the business of giving away money. It's not a lottery where you've got to pay your pound for your ticket. It's all free, absolutely free. And what's more, it is treasure, in the sense that compared with what Jesus has to offer, nothing else is of value. So this leads me to my first point, that here is amazingly valuable treasure. We have this treasure, says Paul. Jesus is the world's greatest treasure. I've referred to the lottery. But actually, winning the lottery is as nothing as knowing Jesus. Becoming the top dog at work, making a name for yourself. Compared to Jesus, it's as nothing. Indeed, when writing to the church at Philippi, Paul said that everything else in life was as garbage, as refuse, fit for the bin indeed. And of course, Jesus said something similar in two of his parables that we had read earlier this morning. He spoke of the man who found treasure hidden in a field. Then he covered it up and sold everything he had in order to buy this field, in order to gain the treasure. Or again, he spoke of a dealer in precious stones who spent his life traveling across land and sea to enrich his collection. But one day, in the market, he discovered a pearl of such rarity, of such beauty, that he sold all that he had in order to buy it. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like this. And yes, it's true. Compared to what God offers us in Jesus, nothing is of worth or of significance. But in what way is this so, you might say? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, God in Jesus has dealt with our past. For Jesus, by dying on the cross, has dealt with your sin. He is able to offer us forgiveness for all our wrongdoing. It doesn't matter what we've done, however badly we may have failed, in Jesus we can always start again. You know, so many people are haunted by their past. They're shackled by their past. They go to counseling session after counseling session, but they cannot rid themselves of their past. But Jesus can set us free. Secondly, God in Jesus can deal with our future. For God raised his Son from the dead, and the result, death, need no longer be a dead end. For those who put their faith in Jesus, death is but the gateway to a new and fuller life. That really is good news. As I was saying last Sunday, that's why we are here, worshipping on a Sunday. We are above all a resurrection community, rejoicing in the hope that is ours in Jesus. And thirdly, and this is the point that Paul develops later here, God in Jesus enables us to deal with the challenges of the present. Paul says that life can be tough, but he says that for the Christian, life can never be impossibly tough. We never get to the point where we have to slit our throats because life is too much. There may be times when we are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. For by his Spirit, Jesus is present in our lives, making the difference. That's why Paul speaks of Jesus in terms of treasure. Later on in this letter, he speaks of Jesus as being God's priceless gift. Gift so valuable, it cannot even be valued. It was this conviction that made Paul a preacher of the gospel. It was because of Jesus that Paul was prepared to travel all over the known world to tell people, and I quote, about the infinite riches of Jesus. And what was true of Paul should surely be true of us. Because you see, we have treasure to share. It's not the professionals, not just the guys who stand up on a pulpit or behind a lectern who've got treasure to share. It is all of us. And what is true of all of us, dare I say it, Amanda, hello, is also true of you and Amanda. You have treasure to share with your treasure, with Zachary. Secondly, here are very ordinary people. Paul says, we who have this treasure are like common clay pots. What on earth did Paul have in mind when he referred to common clay pots? Well, he was referring to lighting equipment, wasn't he? He was referring to the small pottery oil lamps to be found in any home of that time. And the metaphor is double-focused. On the one hand, the cheapness of these clay lamps represent the very ordinariness of those to whom the message of the gospel has been entrusted. Treasure in clay pots. Treasure being shared by such ordinary people like you and me. And again, the fragility of these clay lamps represents the frailty and the weakness of those to whom this message of the gospel has been entrusted. The message of God's power, this treasure, has been entrusted to fallible people, to fragile people, to people who mess up. What an amazing thought. Although today we now regard the Apostle Paul as a spiritual giant, he knew that he had feet of clay, indeed not just feet. He was very conscious of his shortcomings. Indeed, some of his critics were not slow to point out his failings. To quote the words of one critic found in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul's letters are severe and strong, but when he's with us in person, he is weak and his words are nothing. You know, it always seems to me that Paul wasn't a guy to lead a rugby pack. But Paul knew he had other shortcomings too. He could never forget that once he had persecuted the church of God. So on one occasion he wrote to Timothy, "This is a true saying to be completely accepted and believed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." In other words, when Paul was comparing himself to a common clay pot, he wasn't exhibiting false modesty. He was sincere in recognizing his own shortcomings, his own weakness, his own fallibility. And again, what was true of Paul is true of you and me. Because all of us are weak, fallible people too, are we not? Oh, from the outside, some of us may appear to be strong characters, but in fact, we are all essentially fragile creatures. Let me elaborate on this point a little more. Christians can be weak and fallible people. Christians, if they're being true to their calling, never pretend that they are better than others. For no Christian this side of heaven has attained perfection. Now, would the people outside the church realize this? You know, I feel like putting up a sign outside this church saying, "This church is for failures. This church is for sinners only." I mean, the only difference between us and the people shopping in the high street at this very moment is that we know that we're a bunch of failures. Am I right? But would too that people within the church realized that their brothers and sisters in Jesus are a bunch of failures? Some Christians, you know, have unrealistic expectations of their fellow Christians, with the result that they get far too easily disillusioned when all of a sudden that they discover that people in church are not always paragons of virtue. To use the pirate metaphor, the church has always been a motley crew. And incidentally, coming back to you, Jeff and Amanda, at the moment, Zachary, if he thinks at all, thinks you are wonderful. And for a number of years, he will continue to think you are wonderful. He couldn't have a better set of parents than you. But sadly, the day will come when he'll wake up. And he'll discover that you're perhaps not quite so special. But God willing, in spite of all the failings that he may come to observe, he will realize that there is something special about you. And dare I say that that something special is the presence of Jesus in your lives and in your marriage. So here are very ordinary people. And thirdly, here is extraordinary power. Paul says the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. Does anybody here think that life is a bed of roses? That life is plain sailing? If you do, you're living in cloud cuckoo land. Listen to Paul. He wrote, verses 8 to 9, we are often troubled but not crushed. Sometimes in doubt but never in despair. There are many enemies but we're never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. Paul knew that life could be a pressure cooker. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. He says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul found himself in seemingly hopeless situations. But none of these situations was able to deliver the killer blow. Like a cork in the water, he always came up to the surface. Often knocked down, never knocked out. But boy, the trouble he encountered. I mean, later on in this letter, he writes, 5 times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews, 3 times I was whipped by the Romans, and once I was stoned. I've been in 3 shipwrecks, and once I spent 24 hours in the water. In my many travels, I've been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from fellow Jews and from Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilds, dangers in the high seas, and dangers from false friends. The ideal dinner guest. Just imagine all the stories you'd have to tell. He says, there has been work and toil. Often I've gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often been without enough food, shelter, or clothing. Amazing stuff. So amazing, let's be honest, we're tempted to switch off. Am I right? Because you say Paul's experience of life is so different from mine. And yet there are 2 underlying principles which are relevant. First of all, God does not promise his servants a trouble-free life. Let's be honest, there are times when life can be downright unfair, even for those who love God and seek to serve him. I mean, take this on board. If a spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul was not spared trouble, neither will we be. The fact is, we live in a fallen world where sin has well and truly messed up and distorted the life God intended for us. So if you're going through the ringer now and saying, why God, why? Just recognize that in fact your experience is the way it is for many of us. But the good news, the second principle is this. God does not leave us to our own resources. When trouble hits, we don't have to simply grin and bear it. Rather, God gives us the inner strength to cope. I mean, listen again to Paul. He says, we who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. Now, in this context, the power in question was the power with which God raised his son from the dead. And it's interesting that for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was not something to be believed, it was also a power to experience. We see this right at the beginning of this letter, when he mentioned that at one stage he never thought he would survive the trouble he was in. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "We felt that the death sentence had been passed on us. But this happened so that we should rely not on ourselves, but only on God who raises the dead." And there's a fascinating word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. He speaks of his sufferings almost killing him. Yet in the midst of the dying, he said he experienced the resurrection life of Jesus. And the good news is that his experience is not unique. The God who was there for Paul in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of all the suffering, is the God who is there with you and with me, who is able to give us the power, that inner strength that we need to keep going. God does not leave us to our own resources. Our moments of weakness can be opportunities for us to experience God's power at work in our lives. So to come back to Jeff and Amanda again, I have no idea what the future holds for you. No idea what the future holds for Zachary. But if your lives are going to be like the lives of many of us, there will be times when your family life is marked by stress, suffering, and sorrow. But at those times, remember that those who've put their trust in Jesus are not on their own. It's a bit of a somber way to conclude a sermon. But what good news too. Jesus makes all the difference. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "We who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots, in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not to us." Let us pray. In a moment of silence, let us reflect on Paul's words. We who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots, in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God and not to us. O God, our Father, how we praise you for Jesus and for the difference that he's made in our lives. In him you have dealt with our sins. Because of him you have given us hope. And through his Spirit, you give us strength to deal with the challenges of the present. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.